Good morning, everybody. Well done getting here through the interesting week that we've had. It is an opportunity to reach out and help people when there's something like that. We've been in a series related to our vision to become a family of wholehearted people. And as part of our vision this term, we've been exploring a number of teaching topics around connecting. So we're up to May the 25th. How did that happen? Halfway through the term. And Brad's asked me to speak today about sustaining connections through healthy expectations. We're enjoying God growing our church family, and we're thinking about how we can sustain connections through healthy expectations. So for those of you who like to know where we're going, we're going to be in Philippians 2 today, and we're going to think briefly about God's ideal for our family, and our church family, although Laura spent quite a lot of time on that last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. Then we're going to think about unmet expectations. Then we are going to think about how God might be at work in our unmet expectations, and how he's given us a helper to allow us to build sustainable connections and healthy expectations. So, Jesus, we need your help today. We all have unmet expectations in different areas of our lives. Anybody who has a relationship with another human being has probably experienced an unmet expectation. And unmet expectations lead us to things like disappointment, frustration, conflict. Many people have found themselves frustrated, disappointed, in conflict with church family, with the idea of church, rightly or wrongly. You don't have to bring up the topic of church very often. In any setting of conversation before you will hear somebody say something that they're not happy about or they're disappointed with or they feel a sense of frustration or hypocrisy or the list goes on. So a question is, how can we be part of a growing family, a growing church family, and have healthy expectations about what can and can't happen in our connections with each other? In Philippians 2, Paul writes a letter to the believers in the town of Philippi, and he touches briefly on God's plan. He looks at some of the challenges of God's plan actually being worked out in the church. He looks at how God can work these out and how he wants to give us a helper to help us in our relationships and connections with each other. So we're going to read from Philippians 2, the first section. And the first section is actually some beautiful descriptions as Paul's urging the church to operate in a certain way. It's some beautiful descriptions of what a healthy church might look like. So Paul says, is any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. Sounds a bit idealistic, doesn't it? Anyway, it goes on. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Wow, a church where people are bound together under the common rule of Jesus. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're on the Father's mission. They're loving, humble, preferring each other to themselves, agreeing wholeheartedly. And this group of people, multi-ethnic, intergenerational, cross-cultural, diverse politically, economically. Who is Paul kidding? What could possibly go wrong with such a group? Well, it doesn't take us long to find out in the next little bit of the chapter. There is an ideal. It's that beautiful place where we are in unity, in harmony, not in agreement always, but in unity. There is that beautiful ideal that the presence of God comes and fills. We are his temple. And Laura unpacked that if you didn't get to hear her message last week. It's a beautiful one to come to listen to as a podcast. But here we go. Just a few verses down, we find that this is what Paul continues to write after he's painted this beautiful picture of what the church can be. Dear friends, you've always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright stars in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I'll be proud that I didn't run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I'll rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. Paul writes to instruct them to do everything without arguing and complaining. Why would he need to make that instruction? Because within this group, called children, that's family language, there were so many differences. Even in the early church, which we tend to hold up as ideal, there were plenty of differences. In Jesus' followers, we had a zealot and a tax collector. They were as far opposite on the spectrum as you could imagine. One was a Roman collaborator collecting taxes for the Romans. The other was a zealot who was like a freedom fighter, essentially, to get rid of the Romans. And Jesus deliberately puts both of those in his group of 12. We had arguments over the Jews and the non-Jews, and did the non-Jews have to get circumcised and obey the law of Moses the same as the Jewish people? And there were so many controversies, they had to have a big conference about it. You can read about that in Acts 15. There was unfair food distribution, where the non-Jewish widows were missing out on the food that was being distributed in the charity work that the early church was doing, and there were arguments about that. There was leaders disagreeing. We had Paul and Barnabas, who had a bit of a barney over whether John Mark should come on the next missionary journey. There were personality clashes. Later on in Philippians, Paul tells Euodia and Syntyche, I think it is, I'm not sure about the pronunciation, to get along with each other. They were both his fellow workers serving the Lord, and they obviously had a problem with each other. There was favoritism. Can you imagine how annoying it would be if Jesus goes up to the mountain with Peter, James and John and you're one of the other disciples? How come he didn't take me? Or, you know, that's favoritism. That's how come they're his special ones? It's all of the stuff of human. You know that teaching where Jesus said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood? How many people stopped following him after that? Like, there were so many places, even in the early church and among the early disciples, where people had the opportunity to argue and complain and grumble. That's why Paul had to write, do everything without arguing and complaining. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there are also things for us as God's people to argue and complain about. And many of those are around unmet expectations, differences, disappointments, and things that are not the way that we would like them to be. You haven't experienced that, have you ever? Now, I want to make a caveat here because there are situations in churches, real life churches, and probably here someday, sometimes, where things are not as they should be and need to be addressed. And I don't want to pretend that doesn't happen. There are churches, and I don't believe this happens here, but there are churches that are abusive and controlling, and that those things need to be addressed. So I am making a caveat there, but I'm talking about where there's a church family and leadership that genuinely wants to seek God and live under his lordship. What do you and others come to church hoping for or expecting or needing? Well, here's a few of the things that I've seen over many years. Many people come to church wanting someone who love and accept them. Some people come wanting close friendships and people to do life with. Some people want practical help and support, someone who'll come and mow their lawn when their lawnmower's broken. Or some people come wanting something for their kids or their young people. Or some people come just wanting somewhere to pop in occasionally and, you know, maybe once a month or once every 2 months. Some people come with that sense of, well, this is a club and I expect, you know, services for my children and, you know, I want to have the right things going on. Some people just want to have something to do at Easter and Christmas that feels sort of religious. Some people are genuine spiritual seekers and they want to experience something deeply spiritual. Some people think it should be for the seekers and people who aren't yet part of God's family. Other people think we should need solid teaching for mature believers. We need an ordered service where we know what's happening. Oh, we need a free service where the Holy Spirit can move. Lots and lots of different expectations, different hopes, different needs, different experiences. That's just a few of them. And somewhere in this mix, we have all these differences. I want to suggest that one of the biggest unmet expectations I've seen in church life is disappointment around lack of connection, lack of deep friendship, sometimes even lack of instant friendship or fast friendship or relationships. People who may be part of a group but still feel lonely, still feel disconnected, still feel like I don't belong or nobody would notice if I wasn't here. And I want to ask, is it possible to be deeply connected with 50, 100, 150 people that make up our church family? Well, Jesus had many, many people who followed him, who wanted to be connected to him. But he wasn't deeply and intimately connected with every single one of them. He did have three very, very close disciples. They were his inner three. He took them on a number of occasions in the gospel reread. He took them places that he didn't take the rest of the 12. Jesus himself, in his perfection, was not able to have that level of deep intimacy with more than three human beings. He did have very close relationship with the 12. And then a wider relationship. We read of the 72 that he sent out, and we read of the 120 that were together in the upper room. But I think it's an unrealistic expectation for us to think that we can have that deep, intimate connection with a large group of people. We really do need to be looking for that small group that can be the ones that we connect really deeply and vulnerably with. Now, that's a problem sometimes for newer people who come into a church family, because some people have already got those friendships established. And that can be really difficult and challenging. And that's one of the challenges for us, is to be on the lookout and help people make connections with others who maybe don't have those or are still looking for them. It's tricky. A friend of mine had was sharing last week with me, her daughter in Melbourne has been away from God and has had some tricky stuff happening in her life, and decided to go back to church to see if there was some encouragement that she could experience in church. She went a number of times, but in all of that time, she didn't find anyone who was really interested in her, in connecting with her through the week. I only wanted to invite her to churchy sort of things, weren't interested to have an actual coffee with her or connect through the week. She came with an expectation that there would be somebody there who would look out for her and include her in their life, and she was disappointed and she went away again. And that does happen. That is the reality that happens. We can't prevent that from happening, but for each of us to be leaning in and listening to the Holy Spirit and just having a keen eye and asking people what it is they need. And if we can't supply that, asking God, God, how are you? How are you putting people together, making connections? Because somewhere in that community was someone that God had purposed to meet with her and to connect with her, but it didn't happen. And I believe that you know, that can happen in our congregation as well. So part of it is around communication, because we don't know what's going on in each other's hearts and minds, and sometimes we actually need to communicate our needs with others, and particularly with church leadership. When I was senior leader here for a long time, there were sometimes people who would be complaining to someone else that no one had visited them when they were sick or when they were in hospital or whatever. And it was the first we knew about it. It was like, oh, actually, it would be helpful to actually have that communication happening, which is why we have the prayer and the prayer cards and invite people to let us know. Our church leaders aren't mind readers. They don't know what's going on. Sometimes we can even let people know and there's still not a response, but at least we've communicated what we need and what could be helpful. Sometimes the church is full of people who are needing things and don't have capacity to reach out to others. Jesus said it's not the well who need a doctor, it's the sick. And sometimes we are a place where people who have needs come. But God is always in the business of supplying our needs, either through each other or directly from himself. So what happens if everyone's relationships are full and there's no room for new people and everyone's got their old friendships? We feel left on the outer. We feel like there's only surface relationships here. Well, that means there's plenty to argue and complain about. And that's even before we talk about worship styles or the sermon that the preacher preaches or how long the service goes for or what noise the kids make or what the youth are doing. There's plenty to argue and complain about, which is why Paul said, do everything without arguing and complaining. What if the one expectation that I could guarantee you would be fulfilled in church family life? There is one. There's one expectation I can guarantee will be fulfilled. And it is this. In a growing family, there will be frustrations, inconvenience, disappointment, really annoying people, disagreement, I guarantee. So you can have that expectation confidently. But the really great thing is, that's not the end of the sermon. I mean, that would be. No. The great thing is, these are not wasted. How is God at work in these things? Well, you know how people say there's good news and there's bad news? And I always pick the bad news first because then I want to end with the good news. But this one's different. There's good news and there's even better news. Okay, so we'll start with the good news. God has a plan in all our frustrations and disappointments. God's plan is that through the things that we might have wanted to grumble and complain and argue about, he wants us to become clean, innocent, the NIV says, pure and blameless, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. God is actually using the things that most annoy us to help us grow and change. Paul wrote about his generation that it was warped and crooked and perverse. And it's the same with us. There is a warp in our generation, and I believe the warp is that it's all about us. If there is a warp in this generation, it is that it's all about me. What works for me, what's comfortable for me, what meets my needs, what I like, what I prefer. But God's main interest is not in pacifying or indulging us as his disgruntled children, but it's in refining and maturing us to become blameless, pure, above criticism, clean, innocent. It takes healthy children to have healthy expectations. What if God is using our frustrations and disappointments with church family to bring to light in us all the things that he's inviting us to surrender, to be healed, to be purified? What if he's actually bringing to the surface our all about me, our judgments, our disapproval, our pride, our fear, our need to be right, our lack of patience, our superiority, our inferiority, our unworthiness, our envy at what other people have and how come I don't have it? How come they've got that friendship and I don't? What if the things that most grate us are God's whispers to us, to bring them to him so that he can purify and transform them, so that he can do his heart surgery? What if it's an invitation to say something like this? God, I'm really lonely. Who do you want me to reach out to? God, I'm feeling hurt. Where do you want to bring healing? God, I'm so angry. Who do I need to communicate with and how do I need to do it? God, I'm really disillusioned. What hope do you want me to have? And what do you want to restore my faith in? What lie am I believing about myself when I think that no one would really want to be my friend? What throne of judgment am I sitting on when I point the finger, well, not over there, but, you know, to wherever, to what that brother or sister is doing? You know, brothers and sisters, and Paul uses this language all the time, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, church family is purpose-built to frustrate us into maturity. You can't get this frustrated listening to a podcast. You can't get this annoyed watching a sermon on your laptop. It takes being part of a church family with all its weaknesses and disappointments and frustrations to bring the stuff up so that God can deal with it. How smart is God? How smart is he? The enemy wants our unmet expectations to become insurmountable. He wants to turn them into strife and argument, to stir up discontent and offence and grumbling and disappointment and gossip and negativity and criticism. And then he wants to turn that into withdrawal, and then into isolation, and then into deception. He doesn't want honest conversation, hard conversations, truthfulness and vulnerability. He does not want forgiveness and humility and trying again. Isolated and withdrawn from church family, we cannot counter the lies of the enemy. We'll have nobody to say to us, "Oh, but I know that person. I'm sure they didn't mean it like that." We'll have nobody to say to us, "Have you thought about it this way?" We'll have no one to challenge us and to say, "What might God be wanting to heal in this circumstance?" We'll have nobody to challenge us to say, "Do you need to forgive somebody?" These are the things that he's inviting us to stay connected with, because these are the ways he brings us into maturity. On our own, we can't counter the enemy's lies. We can't mature. We can't be blameless and pure. We can't bring our gifts to the family table. We can't participate in the sort of church that brings God glory. And the sort of church where we work these things out is the sort of church that brings God's glory, not despite our differences, but because of our differences. How amazingly is God glorified when this whole bunch of people who are incredibly different love each other and get on with each other and forgive each other and work through their stuff and grow in maturity. That's what he's up to. All right, so that was the good news. God's at work when the stuff comes up in our hearts. He's at work exposing, transforming, healing what comes to the surface. That was the good news, and the better news is where we're landing. The better news, the even better news, is that we have a helper to build true connections and healthy expectations. So Paul encourages the Philippians, as they're obeying God with deep reverence and fear, that God is working in them. God's working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. This stuff, this being willing to work through the messy stuff of church family, is something that he actually gives us the desire to do and the power to do. You know, sometimes if you've had a busy week and you come and something's annoying you, you just think, "Man, I have not got the energy to deal with this today." Has anybody ever thought that? Was it just me? But God's at work to give us the desire and the energy to do it. I sort of want to. I love that we've got a seminar next Saturday, an opportunity for us to work through some stuff that might be holding us back from connections, or, you know, that might be helping us to forgive or helping us to move through an offence or whatever it is. Incredibly practical, incredibly practical. Paul writes that it's God who works in us. And he actually writes towards the end there that as we surrender, as we sacrifice, you know, our own stuff, the me first, that refining can actually be joyful. God doesn't just bring these things to the surface to fix us or improve us because we're not good enough as we are. He brings them to the surface because he's our loving Father. He loves and delights in us all along the way to maturity because our imperfect lives are already hidden in his perfect Son. That's really good news. We don't change in order to be accepted by God. We grow and change because we have already been accepted in the Beloved, the Scripture says. And God gives us his Holy Spirit, so we actually desire to change and we have the power to change and grow. It's a beautiful thing to find a trusted person here and ask them to pray for you. Father, I need to ask the Father to help me with this attitude or to help me be able to forgive this or to move through this situation. I love it as I watch often at the end of our services people praying with each other and praying for each other as we humble ourselves and allow the family to be family. It's precious when we reach out and invite somebody. Maybe we're feeling lonely, but we do the asking. Where we go to a newcomer's lunch, even though it might be scary, the food will be great. Where we join a connect group, maybe for the first time, where we put ourselves out there because we recognize, or maybe if we're too scared to, we go and get someone to pray for us that God will be at work in our hearts so that we're not too scared to. Or we think that somebody would maybe want to be our friends. I can remember in some of my younger days, I can remember being surprised that someone would want to be my friend. You know, that level of unworthiness God had to heal in me. And he did. It's so lovely when he heals that. But there's all sorts of stuff that stop us from reaching out. But God is at work in us, enabling us to want to do and giving us the power to do the things that will grow us into maturity and into connection, into deep connection. There's a beautiful scripture in Ephesians that where Paul writes that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God becomes known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. Do you know that you and I, the way we do life together, gets to show off God to the principalities and powers in the heavenly realms? He gets to say, look at my church. Look how they do their differences. Look how they love one another. We have the opportunity to give God glory. We have the opportunity to become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, his temple corporately. We have the opportunity to show the world that we are Jesus' followers by the way we love each other. And we have the opportunity to work through our unmet expectations and to become healthy in our expectations of ourselves and others, so that we can sustain mature and healthy relationships, deep connections, and give God glory in it all. We have a memory verse for this week that we're just going to say together as we finish up. Thanks for listening. All right, this is from the earlier part of this chapter. So let's read it together. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. It's only the Holy Spirit who can help us do that. I am way too selfish to do that. But it's a beautiful, beautiful reminder that it's God who works in us to desire, to give us the desire and the power to do church family life together. Through all its disappointments and frustrations and through all its opportunities. Can we pray? Thank you, Father, for this amazing, motley, wonderful, frustrating, disappointing, brilliant invention that you put together called church family, both our church family here and your church family throughout the world. Thank you that in the midst of all of the mess and difference, you have the opportunity to be glorified, and you have an invitation for each of us to be brought into greater levels of maturity, pure, blameless, above criticism. And Father, we want to be a people who allow you to do your work in us, who put down roots, who are deeply connected, who refuse to partner with the enemy in arguing and complaining and withdrawing and isolating, but who simply look to you and who love well. Father, I pray for everyone who's been hurt or disappointed in a church setting or in a human family setting. Father, all of us have experienced hurts and disappointments in both our human family and our church family. We give you invitation to bring us on a journey of healing, of wise trust, of restoration, and of reconnection. We ask that you would bring your healing and your restoration to every heart so that we can have healthy expectations, so that we can continue to grow, so that we can love you and love others well. We know that your Holy Spirit is more than willing to do that. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.